Well, let's turn in our Bibles today to the book of Hebrews. We get to continue to look at this passage today. Here in Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to finish up with verse 17. And so, beloved, since we know this is God's inerrant and infallible word, let's stand for the reading of it, please, if you're able. Hear now the word of the Lord in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have such a Savior as this. And we thank you, Lord, that we are able to know that he is able to understand what we are going through when we are tempted. Lord, when we are going through difficulties, he is able to understand because he was one of us with a human nature. And so now, Lord, help us as we seek to understand all the other truths that you have for us in this scripture today. We love you and we thank you for your holy word that is given for our faith, to build us up in the faith, and for our edification too. Now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. Well, beloved, since the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, let us underscore, took on the work of redeeming fallen man, it was necessary for him to become like us, to be made man. And he became man in every way, as we, with one exception, right? And that is without sin, without any sin. And he did this in order, first of all, so that he could suffer and die in our place and make atonement for our sins. And then also, secondly, he did this in order that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest, as we see in this passage here today. Let us remember that the Jews or the Hebrews, we can call them either one we want, the Jews or the Hebrews or the Israelites, whatever you want to call them, they had grown up with the concept of having a high priest of their religion and actually of their whole nation. They'd grown up with this all their lives, my friends. The first high priest was Aaron. And you remember how long Aaron lived before Christ? About 1,500 years. You remember who Aaron was? He was Moses' brother. He was born in Egypt, wasn't he? And he came out of Egypt with Moses when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so he is the first high priest, we need to understand. And then one of his descendants, by God's law, would continue to fill the role of the high priest throughout all the generations to come. The high priest was the head of the ministers of religion among the Jews. He was the head of all the Jewish, the temple, of course, and then also the synagogues. He was the top, if you want to say it that way. He was set apart with solemn ceremonies. He was dressed in sacred garments. He was anointed with oil. And by his office, he was the highest authority of everything pertaining to religion and even to the judicial affairs of the entire Jewish nation. See? When he was clothed in his proper garments as the priest, he made known even the will of God in regard to future things. He wasn't a prophet, but he did, in some cases, make known the will of God. So he was a very important figure to the Jews. And the Jews had prophets such as Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the minor prophets we could list. They had kings such as David and all of David's descendants who then went on to serve as kings, and then also those that weren't David's descendants which served over Israel. But then they also had priests, and they had a high priest such as Aaron, and Eli would be one, and Samuel. Samuel was a priest before he served as a prophet. So they understood the office of a priest, and they understood that there was prophets and priests and kings, and each of them had their God-given responsibility and duties. Okay? I think this is the reason the apostle to the Hebrews made Christ's priesthood so very much a part of the book of Hebrews, because we're going to see it over and over again, my friends, because he is writing to the Hebrews who understood. I think I might be pointed out to either this congregation or maybe the other congregation last week that when we think of Paul's letters to the Colossians and the Philippians and the Thessalonians and all of those, the Galatians, they were mostly Gentile churches. And so he did not get into the priesthood as much, or actually didn't even mention the priesthood of Jesus. But oh, when it comes to the Hebrews, they understood priests. And so we have it here. But the Hebrews, after the crucifixion of Jesus, needed to understand that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all that they understood, all that God had made known to them by the priests that had served them before. And they needed to understand that Jesus far surpassed those priests in every regard. And he was the fulfillment of everything that those priests typified. They were types of something much better to come, shadows of something much better to come. And that was the Redeemer, the Messiah. And so, beloved, the apostle to the Hebrews introduces this subject early on in his book. Here it is in the second chapter, and he's right now talking about Christ as the high priest. And he's showing the Hebrews that the Lord Jesus came to perform the function of that sacred office, and how much better he is than any priest that they ever had. In the book of Hebrews, beginning in verse 17 right here, the author of Hebrews is seeking to teach his nation, the Hebrews, that Jesus Christ was the reality of all that was typified before them, who of all that the priests did before. Remember, the priest on the Day of Atonement, the most important job that he had, the most important day of his year for the priest was the Day of Atonement. And on that day, he entered into the holiest of holies, the holy place, and he offered blood from an animal that had been slain for the sins of the whole people. The good news, beloved, for the Hebrews and the Gentiles and for us was that Jesus Christ has entered into heaven, the holiest of all holies, okay? There was the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and in the temple, which was a picture for them of where God was, okay? But Jesus Christ entered into heaven, and he offered his own blood for the sins of all people, Jews and Gentiles. When I say all, I mean Jews and Gentiles, okay? And just as the high priest slew the sacrifice before he offered his blood, and I understand that was part of the job of the high priest. He didn't have somebody else. Well, you go out and kill it, and then I'll take care of it. I'll take the blood from there. No, it's part of the job of the high priest himself to slay that animal. Jesus Christ offered himself upon the cross, and in that way, my friends, he combines in himself the function of both the sacrifice as well as the one offering the sacrifice. You see? So in these verses, again, the apostle was teaching the Hebrews that Jesus has the qualifications to be a far superior high priest because he came into this world and took on our nature. And he is able to be sympathetic with us. And he is able to be faithful to God. Okay? So in order for God the Son to do this, he had to be like us in our flesh and our blood. He had to be a man. He had to take on our nature. And being like us meant he had to share our flesh and blood, as I said, but he also had to share everything else that makes us human, which is our affections and our feelings and our emotions, all of these things, my friends. It was only by doing this that he could then be a merciful priest, a merciful high priest for us. Had he have continued to only be God, he wouldn't know what it was like, not from experience. He knows all. Forgive me. He knows all, but from experience. And so that was the first thing verse 17 mentioned. Let's look at verse 17 again. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful high priest. I left out faithful there for the moment, but just merciful. He had to take on all our infirmities, my friends. He had to come into this world with everything that comes along, all the baggage that comes with being human, okay? So that he could be a merciful high priest. Last week, we focused on that point that Christ did for us to become a merciful high priest. Again, the emphasis of that is meaning that he is able to sympathize, to empathize and sympathize from experience with man, what we experience. And last week I pointed out how having a merciful high priest would have been so different for the Jews who had grown up with the opposite of a merciful high priest and a godly high priest. Ultimately, by the time the high priest, by this time, in history, basically, the high priests that they knew were not God-fearing men. In the opening sermon of the General Assembly this last Tuesday night, a man by the name of Roy Taylor preached this sermon. Roy Taylor has served as the clerk of our General Assembly for the last 20 years. He was a pastor before that, and I was very pleased. Tony and I saw him last year as our moderator, and we were very glad he was steering that ship last year. But at any rate, he preached this last Tuesday night, and he preached on Matthew 16:6, where Jesus warned his disciples and his followers to beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Of both the Sadducees and the Pharisees, okay? And if you'd like to hear his message, I would really highly recommend it, and tell me, I'll tell you how you can go back and see it if you would like to. But in that message, he told the assembly there a lot about the Sadducees, and he mentioned what I said last week, that the high priest of the Jews, that the Jews had come to be used to, was of the party of the Sadducees. Roy Taylor talked about how the Sadducees were the wealthy elite of the Jews. They constantly compromised with the Roman government. They bribed the Roman authorities to appoint them to the office of the high priest because the Roman authorities were the ones who were able to decide who was going to be the high priest. And so the Sadducees bribed him with money to make sure that they were the ones who were appointed the high priest. I was really, truly appalled to learn from Roy Taylor that every year those high priests offered sacrifices to the Roman rulers and they had been doing this from 175 years before Christ, and they did it up until 66 A.D., when Rome finally destroyed Jerusalem. This is how compromising they were. They'd offer up sacrifices for the Roman rulers, or to the Roman rulers. And the reason that they wanted the office of the high priest was because the temple was a cash cow. There's lots of money to be made there. Annas, you all remember the name Annas from the New Testament. He had been the high priest, and he had control of the temple. Remember, Jesus cleansed the temple on two different occasions, didn't he? Because it was so corrupt. He said, "You have made my father's house, you have turned my father's house into a den of robbers." That's how corrupt it was. And Caiaphas, who was the sitting high priest, I guess you would say, when Jesus was crucified, was the one who accused Jesus of blasphemy and demanded his death, called for his death. That was Caiaphas, the high priest. And being Sadducees, the high priest did not believe, none of the Sadducees believed in individual mortality. In other words, in life after death. No. And they did not believe in the resurrection, my friends. They did not believe in a heaven or a hell. They did not believe in a final judgment. They did not believe in the existence of angels, either good ones or bad ones. And they didn't believe and did not accept or believe that there was a personal Messiah who was going to come into this world. You say, what did they believe? What's left for them? They were the theological liberals who, of their day, and so many Jews today still are very much like them. They're very similar. They only believed the first five books of the Bible. They didn't believe any of the rest of the Bible was any merit at all. And they only believed the first five books in a very weak way. Okay. And so, beloved, these were the kind of priests the Jews, the Hebrews, grew up with. But the author of Hebrews here is able to tell them that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, took on our nature, became one of us, one with them in all things, so that he might be a merciful high priest who would truly and really be able to represent man before God and avert God's justice and wrath. And being merciful, he'd be able to heal the brokenhearted and lift up the fallen and truly minister to the needs of God's people that God intended the high priest to do in the beginning. Kaufman's commentary said this, and you can start looking at this quote in your bulletin if you like. How encouraging is the thought that whatever sorrow or temptation befalls man, Christ has full and perfect knowledge of it. In him there is none of that cold, arrogant detachment that characterized men like Annas and Caiaphas. How thankful all people should be for the mercy of the Lord. Since Jesus experienced all our infirmities by partaking of our nature, he knows how to be compassionate with us. He knows, in fact, how to show us mercy, to be that way with the poor and the afflicted and the sufferings of men and the temptations that men face. And now, move on and consider the second reason our Lord had to take on our human nature. It was so that he could be a faithful high priest. Look again at verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to be faithful to God, beloved, in all things pertaining to God. He had to be faithful to God's justice and to God's honor if he was to make reconciliation for us. Faithful is different from merciful, isn't it? Think of the distinction between those two words. Whereas mercy and being merciful is directed to men, because we're the ones who need mercy, faithful is directed to God. Okay? Christ took on our nature so that he might be a faithful high priest. And what does it say in verse 17? In those things which related to God. To God, in whose justice requires the punishment of sinners. God's justice requires the punishment of sinners. That's it. Or, a substitute who could pay the penalty for them. Aren't you glad that or is there? Or a substitute who could pay the penalty for them. You see, Adam Clark said this. He said, "A holy and just God must require either the punishment of transgressors or the suitable expiation to be made for the sins of the sinners." Expiation has the idea of taking it out. To ex something is you take it out, okay? Take it away. Jesus had to be a faithful, meaning for Jesus it would mean without sin, my friends, and right with God in every way in order to make propitiation or atonement or expiation or all those things for us by way of sacrifice, you see. He had to be faithful to God all of his life. He couldn't just start being faithful to God. No, he had to be faithful to God. Otherwise, he would have had to pay for those sins when he wasn't faithful to God, because God's justice would demand it. If not, God would not have accepted his death as the payment for our sins. That's how we know Jesus was without sin. That's how we know that he was a faithful high priest, my friends, because God accepted his sacrifice. If he had had sin in his life, he would have only died for his own sins, you see. Let's remember that Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God, meaning the perfect sacrifice, wasn't he, who was offered up for us. As the sacrifice, he was without blemish, you know. He was without any defect, meaning for us, he was without sin. Remember what God said that he would require of those sacrifices that were brought to his altar. Let's take a look at the passage in Leviticus 22 that shows us this. Look here. It's on your sermon helps. If you want to open your Bible and look at it, you can. But if you want to just look from here, go ahead. "Speak to Aaron and to his sons and to the sons of Israel and say to them, any man of the house of Israel or of the aliens in Israel who presents his offering, whether it is any of their votive or any of their free will offerings, which they present to the Lord for a burnt offering, for you to be accepted, it must be a male without defect from the cattle, the sheep, or the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer it, for it will not be acceptable for you. And when a man offers a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or for a free will offering of the herd of the flock, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or fractured or maimed or having a running sore or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make of them an offering by fire on the altar to the Lord." See how important it was for the Israelites to bring a sacrifice to the God without a sacrifice to God that did not have defect. Now, do you think that's because God was going to like that one better than one that had some defect or another? No, my friends, it was to teach the Israelites what the perfect sacrifice had to look like, what the one that would truly die for their sins would have to look like. So not only did Jesus have to be a perfect sacrifice, we need to understand that, but he also had to be a faithful high priest in order to offer up the perfect sacrifice to God. Faithful, meaning right with God, having no sin of his own undealt with, okay, and unforgiven by God. We also learn from God's law regarding the high priest, what was required of the high priest. Let's look here further in Leviticus 16. Here's what we learn about the high priest. "Now the Lord God spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarments shall be next to his body. And he shall be girded with the linen sash and attired with a linen turban. These are holy garments. And then he shall, I think this would have happened first, then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Now, I want you to notice he was to take these goats and this ram for the offering for the people, but he had already been commanded to take something else for a different reason, right? Goes on to say, then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his whole household. So we see here Aaron and the future priests that would come after him could offer up the sacrifice on the day before they could offer up the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. They first had to undergo a ceremonial cleansing and make atonement for their own sins and their own sinfulness. If they did not, what would have happened to them? They would have died, right? They would have died. So the high priest was commanded by God to offer up for himself a bull and a ram. Those were special animals, you know? Remember, the Day of Atonement came only once a year, okay? But daily sacrifices were continually offered up to God. Lambs were slaughtered morning and night, both morning and evening, as sacrifices to God, to remind the Israelites that they always needed a sacrifice. Every day, animals were offered up. In your reading of the Old Testament, have you sometimes been amazed at how many animals it took to be offered up? It's like, did they ever run out of animals? Because it's huge, the numbers, you know. And every day this had to take place. And again, why would that be? I think it was to remind the Israelites that they always needed a sacrifice. But the Day of Atonement was only celebrated once a year, according to some Messianic Jews that I read some good things from. I felt the Day of Atonement was only once a year because it was a type of the one great propitiation and expiation that would take place when the Messiah would come. Isn't that interesting? The Day of Atonement pointing towards that one great day when the true sacrifice would come, would be offered up, when Jesus came and died on the cross and atoned for our sins. And remember, God commanded Moses and Aaron that it was to be celebrated, the Day of Atonement was to be celebrated on a certain and set and appointed day. They couldn't just do it, what day you want to do it this year? Oh, okay, let's do it the second day of the third month and we'll call it good, you know? No, God told them. Look again at Leviticus 16, verse 29. And this shall be a permanent statute for you in the seventh month on the tenth day of the month. You shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien or the sojourn among you, for it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Again, the Messianic Jews that I was reading said that in these details, God did this to show the Jews that Yahweh's great Day of Atonement was appointed and predestined by God. It was set by Him. And so, beloved, the day that the Messiah would come and die for our sins and would take place on the day that God designated. It didn't just happen by chance that Jesus died on the day that he died. It happened in the fullness of time. That's what the scripture says, doesn't it? That God set before the foundations of the world, and even on the day and even at the hour that God had predestined that the Christ would die and he would be led like a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before its shears and willingly give himself up for the sins of his people. The Messianic Jews said this. I have this little quote for you there. They said, it was but once a year because the sacrifice of the Messiah should be once, and it was at an appointed time in the year because in the fullness of time, Yeshua, the Messiah, should be chosen by Jehovah, as they say it, God, to die for the people of Israel. So God instructed Aaron through Moses, as we read in Leviticus 16, verse 2 and 3. I have it for you there again. Look at it. And the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And again, those were for him to be purified. In order for Aaron to present the sacrifice to God on the Day of Atonement for the nation of Israel, he himself had to go through all that. He had to be faithful to God. That's the point that I'm trying to bring out here. He had to be faithful to God. And when we do what God has commanded us, we are being faithful to God. You see? When we live according to his laws, we are being faithful to him. Perfectly? No, not us. But we are being faithful to God. But listen, beloved, Jesus never sinned, did he? He had no sin. Therefore, he was already faithful to God. He was the perfect fulfillment of which all the other high priests were only imperfect types. So he was a faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God so that he could make propitiation for our sins. He had to be merciful towards men and faithful to God in order to make propitiation for our sins. Otherwise, our sins would still be on the record books and we would still be accountable for them. See? And so this is what Jesus Christ did for us as our high priest. He made atonement for his people. Now, the term atonement is a theological term with profound meaning, really. It's oftentimes explained by two other words that are even more difficult for us to understand, which are propitiation and expiation. You know, here in verse 17, the word propitiation is used. Look at verse 17 one more time. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation. Do you think it's important that we understand a little bit about that word? Typically, the word propitiation means to appease, to reconcile, or to conciliate. Reconcile, bring two parties together that weren't together before. That's the idea, right? To appease. The Son of God became man so that he might be qualified to be our high priest and mediator who could perform the great work of rendering God propitious in regards to sin, satisfied in regard to sin, appeased, reconciled, all those words. It was so that he can reconcile man to he could reconcile man to God. So, beloved, here in Hebrews, this word propitiate means that Jesus, as our high priest, brought peace between God and man. God's wrath was directed towards man because of his sin, and man, because of he is a sinner, was at enmity with God and alienated from God. But from God's law in Leviticus, we learn that the high priest, after making purification for his own sin so that he could be a faithful high priest, then could sprinkle the blood of the perfect sacrifice in order to cover the sins of the people. This was because God's righteousness and justice could only be satisfied by the order of death, the death penalty. And ultimately, it had to be the death of a perfect sacrifice offered by a perfect high priest. So the great love and mercy of God are seen in that God did all this for us. God paid the price himself. He came because he's the only one without sin. And he did so in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, upon the cross, beloved. And by doing that for man, that thing which man could never have done in a billion years. So this, beloved, made God the one who propitiates and the one who propitiated at the same time. As the Apostle Paul said, look at your sermon helps there, at 2 Corinthians 5, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. See, God is the one who's done this great thing for us, beloved. And we find this word propitiation in Romans. Look here. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And look with me here at 1 John 2. My children, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Jesus is our propitiation, my friends. And 1 John 4 says this, for this is the love of God. For by this the love of God was manifested in us. That means it was shown to us, right? That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So in this way, Jesus offered himself up to suffer and die in our place so that the shedding of his blood covers our sins, beloved. And the result of this is that if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you have been acquitted. You've been forgiven. You've been restored back into fellowship with God. Simon Kistemacher said this, the amazing thing about this is that God took the initiative. God, although angry because of our sins, appointed his Son to become high priest and sacrifice in order to remove sin by his death on the cross. And by this, the relationship between God and man was restored. And we know that this is the case because look at Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So, beloved, what happened by God the Father and God the Son doing all that they had to do to make this happen? Well, Jesus has brought God and man together in complete harmony. You see, he has, as verse 17 ends, made propitiation for the sins of his people. And as Paul says in Romans, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace because he made propitiation for our sins. Praise God, we can know that if we are in Christ, we have peace with God. God has been propitiated. To sum it up, listen to the explanation of what has taken place by Matthew Henry here in this last little quote. There was a great breach and quarrel between God and man by reason of sin. But Christ, by becoming man and dying, has taken up the quarrel and made reconciliation so far that God is ready to receive all into favor and friendship who come to him through Christ. That's the good news of the gospel, beloved. May God grant everyone here faith to believe and trust in Christ as your high priest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have such a high priest who is faithful. And we do not ever have reason to question, was he truly a faithful high priest? For indeed, we know that he was. And the benefit to us is that we have peace with you, complete peace, because our sins have been propitiated. So we give you thanks, Lord. And now help us, Lord, as your people, to live with this hope within us, to remember also what the Apostle Paul said, there's nothing that can separate us from your love, neither height nor depth nor anything that can come about in this world or any other world. For you have loved us with a saving love, Lord. And we thank you for this. Again, for giving us your Son to propitiate our sins. Thank you for Jesus. Now we give you all thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.